Friends, it'd be great help to me if you have your Bibles open at Colossians chapter 3, which Diana has just read to us. If you're new here, welcome again. You've joined us in a bit of a mini sermon series. We are thinking about, well, we have this vision that we speak about regularly here at St. John's, our city transformed by the hope of the risen Christ. And that expresses itself in what you might call mission actions. And what we've done over the last couple of weeks is we want to sharpen up the language of our mission actions. And so we've re-sort of sharpened them up, and now we want to talk about growing as disciples of Jesus. Next week, we'll think about telling the world about Jesus. But this week, we're going to think about what it means to love others like Jesus and like Jesus has loved us. And we're doing that as we walk through Paul's letter to the Colossians. It falls open nicely in that sort of structure. This week, as we look at Colossians 3, we're going to think about loving others like Jesus. With your Bible open, if you're taking notes, then there's notes on the St. John's app. There's a little structure there for you, or you might just want to scribble on something else as you see fit. Will you pray with me, and we will ask for God's help as we read his word together. We just sang together, every treasure heaven offers is for those who live in him in Christ. Father, we ask this morning as we open up your word that we would see that is true. Show us just what treasure you have offered us in the heavenly places for those of us who are in Christ. And then show us what that means for how we must live. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Last year, I had a bit of a clear out of my wardrobe. I realized I got to the age of 50. Yeah, 50, I know. Clean living, moisturizer. And just decided that some of the stuff that I had just wasn't doing it. It probably wasn't even doing it when I was 25 years old. But now that I'm 50, I had to do it. So I got rid of a whole bunch of that stuff. You know, I'm not trying to pretend to be something like that anymore. And I actually bought a few new things that kind of suit now more who I actually am. So, you know, a lot more blocks of plain color and all that sort of stuff. And I kind of just worked it all out on my own. And had I just known, I could have gone to a website to tell me what to do. I would have done that in research this week for this sermon, as well as looking at the Bible. Don't worry, I did a bit of that. I looked at websites of people who are sorting out their wardrobes. And there was one website, super helpful if you're wanting to do it. It just gave me three very, very simple steps. And it's this. Number one, before I even look at the clothes, I've got to discover my style. I've got to work out who I actually am and who I want to be. And then I go and clean out the closet. I just get rid of everything that doesn't match with that or just doesn't fit. And then and only then do I then need to get actually some new clothes that now fit who I actually am, not who I used to be. Discover my style, clean out the closet, get new clothes that fit who I actually am. Now, I say this not just to work out my own stuff in front of you, although it's helpful, thank you, but because actually what you see the Apostle Paul do here is very much the same thing, and he actually uses the language of clothing right at the heart, as we're going to see, of this section of Colossians. His letter to the church in Colossae is this language of taking off and putting on. It's clothing language, and so we want to just get our heads around it here. The Apostle Paul shows us the fullness of who Jesus is, and therefore all that we have in him and all that we are in him. He now encourages us basically to get a new wardrobe. If you like, forgive me for this, it's an apostolic makeover. So let's do it together. And the first thing we need to do, he tells us, is to discover our style, our actual style. And the style he wants us to get our head around is that we are raised with Christ, who changes everything. That's the style. And getting this first stage right is so important, friends, because what it will do is will save us just from moralistic legalism. It's very tempting when we see a list of things that we shouldn't do or we should do in the scriptures just to kind of grin it, you know, suck it up, like I was just speaking with Stella a moment ago, and just go, well, just got to do it, just not going to do it. But actually, all Christian behavior, all Christian ethic flows from Christian truth, flows from doctrine. And so we need to get the truth right right first, and as the truth captivates us, just as it captivated Stella, as we heard that, then that just flows through in what we do, and the things that we're called to do and not do, they just make far more sense. They become natural to us. So what is the truth here that the apostle just longs for us to know? Well, see it there in verse 1? If then, he says, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. And so what Paul does now is he just reminds us who Christ is. He reminds us that Christ is raised and seated at the right hand of the Father. That is the place of power. And it draws in, doesn't it, all those things we've seen over the past 2 weeks. Who have we seen that Christ is? He is, chapter 1, the eternal Son. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the way that we can see who God really is. All things we learned were made in him and through him for him. He's the one we read through whom God reconciled all things to himself. We read that he is the firstborn from the dead. That is to say, he was the first to be raised and therefore becomes the precursor for all those that will be raised afterwards. He is, the apostle writes, preeminent in all things. He is the one, he goes on, chapter 2, he's the one in whom all the fullness of God dwells. He's the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Has this view of Jesus over the last couple of weeks not sort of just filled your brain? Feel like you've been drinking from the fire hose of truth about Jesus? We cannot spend enough time thinking about just how wonderful Jesus is. Because there's almost an infinite amount of wonderfulness to spend our time thinking about. And Paul's point, I hope you got it, as we've read through chapters 1 and 2, is clear. If Jesus is all these things, and he is, then it is to Jesus and only to Jesus that we must go for all that we need. Not anywhere else. And certainly not, as we read through the letter, to those others who claim that they kind of have their own extra knowledge of how to live life, of how the world works. Something extra to the stuff that we can get in and through and from Jesus. That same Jesus who's seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places. Do you see the incongruity of it? It just doesn't make sense, does it? If Jesus is all those things, why would I go anywhere else? And so, writes the apostle, set your minds there. So actually, there's a sense in which that's where we already are. We may be physically on earth, but our identity is very heavenly. See the language he uses here? You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Again, drawing from the stuff he showed us in chapter 2. Remember what he says to us? If I'm a Christian, it's like I've been buried with Christ, united with him, and then raised again with him. You might say, sort of paraphrasing it to grasp what he's saying, you might say, if I'm in Christ, if I'm a Christian, I have been lifted in Christ out and away from a worldly way of thinking about things. If I'm in Christ, I don't think in that old way anymore. My life is now found in the one in whom there is all wisdom and understanding. That's who I now am. And I might, excuse me, I might not feel that way all the time, but it is true, and it will be seen to be true. That's the point of verse 4. Do you see that? When Christ, who is your life, appears, that is when he returns, then you also will appear, same word, with him in glory. You see, I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be raised to be like him. It's going to be glorious. And Paul, the apostle, just longs for us to see how all-encompassing Jesus is and therefore should be for those who are in him. That, you see, there's just no space for anything else, right? There's no rival thought. There's no competing allegiance here. And so we just have to stop and ask ourselves, don't we? Is this how I view Jesus? Is this how I view the Christian life? That he is everything. That there is just nowhere else to go. That there is no other voice to listen to. There is no other way to live. Or is it possible he is just part of my life? I like the idea of Jesus. I like the idea of what he can do for me. But I have other things I want to get on with as well. Do you see? That's just not the apostolic Jesus. That's not the Jesus that Paul met and then writes to the Colossians and to us about. The real Jesus is everything, and so he influences everything. And seeing this clearly is the first part of the makeover that I must have. As I work out my style must be that I am raised with Christ, who changes everything. And now I'm ready to work on cleaning out that wardrobe. And there is just such a lot to get rid of, isn't there? Do you not find this? All those things that are the opposite of the risen Christ. All these what Paul calls earthly things. Do you see the list there in verses 5 and 8? We should just allow ourselves to feel the weight of it. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion. That is to say, those things that just take us over in the wrong way. Evil desire and covetousness. It just means greed or lust, which, he says, is idolatry. Now, what's going on here? Can you see? I think the thing that ties them all together is they're all really about self-gratification. Do you see that? They're all about me getting something because I want something and I think I'm going to gain by having it. So think about what sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is sexual activity that's ordered in the wrong way because it's not now about building a marriage. It's about what I get out of it. Do you see that? That's one example. And it's all about personal gain. And that's why I think at the end he says, which is idolatry, which can just be about the greed, but really I think just covers the whole thing. Why? Well, because idolatry, idols are things that people bow down to because they think they'll give them something, right? So whether it's an actual statue that you're bowing down to or another idol I might have, my career. Oh gosh, how some of us just worship at the idol of career and want it to give us more or whatever it may be. So idolatry is when I think there is something else that provides what actually Jesus is perfectly capable of providing. I don't think he can do everything for me that I need, and so I go elsewhere. I find an idol and I bow down to it. Every time I choose to act this way, I'm just saying Jesus is not enough. And it's so important to understand, isn't it, friends? Because we live in a world that says, you go and get yours, you deserve it. You know, we measure our happiness by standard of living. You know, can I afford my mortgage or my nice house? It'd be nice to have a boat, wouldn't it? Nice car. You know, flat screen TV. How big's yours? How big does it need to be? And as we chase all these things, and again, they're not bad in and of themselves, but when I look to them to kind of just make life all right, I'm just saying Jesus is not enough. And again, do you see, the bigger the view I have of Jesus, the more clear and true view I have on him, the more irrational chasing after other things to give me what I think I need becomes. Do you see that? And besides, the apostle says, these are things that will be judged. Do you see that, verse 6? When Christ, who is our life, returns, these things, he says, will fall under the wrath of God. So self-centeredness, basically. Turning away from Jesus to other things, that falls under the wrath of God. And so how can they be part of my life now? It is incongruous, isn't it? Can you imagine that day when Jesus returns and I am raised and my life is laid bare? Gosh, oh, it's going to be a bit embarrassing, isn't it? Well, Paul says, yeah, of course it would be. The wrath of God will be on those things. Why are we living that way now? No, get rid of them, he says. Actually, he says, put them to death. Don't just empty the wardrobe. Get the fire, put the kerosene on and burn it. Never to be worn again. We need to get rid of this stuff. And while we're at it, he says, verse 8, sort out our attitude and our language towards others too. And it's interesting, the language here is actually about how we live together as God's people. So yes, it extends beyond that, but this is really about how we conduct ourselves amongst ourselves. So the next list then is dealing with that. And it really is kind of just an extension of the previous one. Now look what he says, verse 8. Do you see it? Got to put it all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth, lying to each other. It's another very challenging progression. And again, see what's going on here? It starts, doesn't it, with what happens inside me, what I feel and what I think. Because I can be really angry, but somehow not express it, right? But it has this movement to it, which is the natural movement that happens, because what happens inside me then spills out into my lips and my tongue. Now, why do I do that? Why do I speak in ways that are so damaging to others and breach relationships? I think for two reasons. One, for the reason that we've already said, because I think I'm missing out, and I think the other person's behavior has meant that I've missed out on something, because I don't think Jesus is enough for me. But also, it's because, the apostle says, because I don't view that other person that I've got beef with, I don't view them the way that Jesus views them. I think there's a difference between us. I basically think I'm better than them. I basically think I'm in a better position than them, and they have let me down. Now, it's fascinating. I say this because, look, do you see right at the core of this whole passage here, which we're kind of getting to, what Paul does is actually return to a statement of Christian truth, of doctrine. See how it sort of works. If you've got your Bible open, I hope you do. Look how it sort of sits there in verses 9, 10, and 11. Right? So he says, finishes his list, says, do not lie to one another. Because, you know, you've put off the old self with its practices. You've put on the new self, which is being renewed. Here's doctrine again. Being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Yeah? So he's just going, just again, stop and think about what's going on. I need to be ruled by truth. And I'm being remade in the image of Christ. Christ himself, the image of God, I'm being remade in that image. Just get your head around that. If I'm in Christ, I'm being remade to be like God, because Christ is the image of God. And so all that's true and beautiful about that, I cannot be living out the opposite in the way that I relate to others around me. And he's almost just saying, so who do you want to be? But then he goes on, you see, in Christ, he says, here, that is in Christ, verse 11, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. These are the major distinctions in the Mediterranean world when Paul is writing. Like, you could just, basically, using these categories, you could just divide up the whole world. And people lived understanding that the world was divided up this way. And whether you're a Jew or a Gentile depends on how I treat you, whether you're a slave or free, and so on. But, he says, Christ is all and in all. So here in the heavenlies, where you and I are raised up together, this is true of us. My identity is not English, Australian, I don't know, Indian, Pakistani. There's big fights that happen. We used to be, you know, look at, you know, where some of us are from Sri Lanka. Sinhalese, Tamil. Gee, they used to get it on, didn't they? It's not immigrant, Aboriginal. Not that those differences aren't there. It's just that in Christ, we're all now raised together. Christ is all and in all. And if we are in Christ, and if that is true, then we are encompassed together in him, and we ought to treat one another, says the apostle, as though that were true, not looking down on one another, expressing the love and truth that belongs to who we are. Put off the old self, says the apostle. It's a set of clothes I should never wear again. I'm given a brand new wardrobe. Put on the new self, he says, being renewed in Christ along with everyone else that is in Christ. And if that means I just need to stop and think about where I need to get that right in my actions and attitudes towards others, then maybe today is the day to do it. Well, as I get rid of all the clothes that just I should no longer be wearing, I need to get new clothes, don't I? And new clothes that fit me and fit me well. And these are great new clothes. Look at them. They fit perfectly. See the list there, verse 12? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. The exact opposite of that kind of self-serving, grasping idolatry from before. They're all about looking for the best for the other person, right? The opposite of looking to get what I think I need. These are about looking to see what other people need and what benefits them. It's no longer about me, and it changes the way I relate to other people when I'm wronged. And of course I'm going to get wronged, because we're sinners, right? I'm waiting for Jesus to come back and make me totally like him before I stop sinning. So of course we're going to wrong one another, but what do we do with it? Well, the apostle says, we need to be patient. We need to be bearing with one another. If I have a complaint against someone, I forgive, as the Lord has forgiven me, so I must also forgive. Utterly different to that anger, that malice, the wrath, the rest of it that bubbles inside me. And again, do you see the shift? It's now no longer about what I think I want and I'm missing out on. As I see that Jesus gives me everything, not least forgiveness of my sins, that then becomes the clothes that I wear and therefore the way that I relate to those around me that he has also forgiven. Now, how to get this right as much as possible? Well, the websites tell me that when building your wardrobe, it's not simply about all the individual items. You kind of have to have rules for how they're worn together. I learned about the rule of thirds this week. Ladies, apparently, if you're going to get some busy, interesting trousers or leggings, plain top. That's what I'm told. I don't know. Or have a focus piece. This is Paul's fashion advice here now. Have a focus piece. You know, the one item that pulls it all together, like the belt, often for ladies it's a belt with a buckle. Gentlemen, a nice pocket square in your jacket. That's my recommendation for you. Paul has a different one for us. He says, verse 14, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. He's actually mixing his metaphors here. The language of putting on is like the idea of putting on top of it all like a tunic that kind of just cements it all. But then the binding together language could be like a belt or like a clasp that holds it together. But his point here, here's the one thing that just sort of unifies it, locks it all in. What is it? It's love. It's love. And so, friends, that just means these things obviously are expressions of love. But if you're not quite sure what to do, love. Just love. And not sort of a vague, not just a vague idea of love. He shows me what the love is. See that verse 12? Since I am chosen and beloved of God. So I know what that love looks like. It's the love with which Jesus treated me, with which God treated me in Jesus. That's how I love each other. And that is a very forgiving, very patient, very living with my wrongdoing kind of a love, isn't it? If I ever want to ask myself, well, just how far does this love go with this person who, frankly, is getting a bit annoying now? If I ever need to know the measure, I just go, oh, yeah, that much. That much. That much. Well, time is getting on, friends. It'd be good for us to stop, wouldn't it, and to apply these things. Now, there is a list of specific applications that was read for us from verse 18 onwards, and I don't intend to go through those in detail. Paul works through our marriages, our family life, our workplaces, or at least what the equivalent was 2,000 years ago, so we just need to be careful about just engaging that. And in all of these, he's saying, what does it mean to put off the old self and put on the new? And can I just say, as you read through that in your own time, I hope you will, you may find some of the language challenging. And that is only natural, isn't it, since we are being asked to put some stuff off and put other things on. Since I am not yet fully made in the image of Christ, I should expect not to just agree instantly with everything that the apostle, Jesus's apostle, tells me. Some of it I may not even like, but he's asking me to put off and put on, and all of it is expressions of this love that has been shown to me. I'm going to ask you in your own time to read those verses. Come back to me afterwards if you want to have a chat to them about it. What I want to look with you in the time just left for us is the specific things that Paul lays out before then on Jesus's behalf, and it's to those that we turn. And this, if you like, the wrap-up, this is like the new style guide. If you're ever in doubt, this is the style guide that I go back to just to work out how things should be. We have a style guide here at church, by the way. We've got all our new branding, and there's a style guide that comes with it. You've got to use these fonts, they've got to be used in this way, just so everything is consistent and so on. Think of this as your Christian style guide. And surprise, surprise, it's all about Jesus. Of course it is, because he is all and in all. What's the first thing that forms part of our style guide as we wrap up? Well, it's there in verse 15. It's the peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And what's the peace he's talking about? Well, but at this point, we don't have to guess. It's that peace that we have with God because of what Jesus has done, which ought to therefore govern how we live together in this body that he has gathered up together. This crazy body. We're all from different parts of the world, which means we're just all from different cultures with all these different assumptions, which means we're going to rub up against one another and make mistakes and the rest of it. And he says, well, let the peace of Christ nevertheless rule amongst you. So let me ask you, are you at peace? Are you first of all clear that if you are in Christ, you are at peace with God? Are you clear on that? Are you still thinking there is something that you must do? If so, please go back and read through the first two chapters of Colossians and remind yourself of just how much God has done in Christ. There's nothing left to do other than simply trust Jesus and what has been done for us in him. And then let me ask, with that clear, are you at peace with others? Are you at peace with others in this family? Or is the business to be done? Is the compassion to be shown? Is the forgiveness to be asked for or to give? Because that's the new clothes that we've been asked to put on. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Not just accepting that we are at peace, but pursuing it and enabling it. That's the first application, the peace of Christ. The second is also about Christ. See it there in verse 16? The word of Christ dwelling richly. See that verse 16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As we pursue peace, this is how to pursue it. Truth about Christ, which we obviously read in the Bible, dwells in us richly. Now note what it doesn't say. Look at verse 16 with me. Here's what it does not say. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as the pastor teaches and admonishes you in all wisdom. Doesn't say that, does it? The word of Christ is to dwell in us richly so that we teach and, if necessary at times, admonish one another. You see, the work is done not just here, but most of all there and outside at morning tea and in our growth groups when we meet together. They're not dependent upon some clever Bible study leader. They're dependent upon each one of us allowing the word of God to dwell in us and then to talk it to each other and to sing it. In a minute, we're going to sing again to each other. And I hope you will sing and see that as an act of love and service one to another to build up the body. Now, what we do here, therefore, is very, very important. It's very easy, isn't it? And some of our cultures are more like this than others. It's very easy to have this sort of top-down view of the Christian life, that I'm just this recipient, and it's kind of centered around one person, and they are the conduit for the word of God. Out it goes. I take it in. There we go. But you see, that is not what the apostle thinks should be going on. No, no. It dwells richly amongst us, and then we turn to one another, and we speak it to each other, and sing it as well when we can. And look, we want to, as we're getting our heads around this, we want to increasingly structure our church life, our life together, in this way. As you join your growth groups this year, you'll see we're going to do things slightly differently in a way that gets this going more and more and more. This is why we're doing one thing at the end of the sermon every week. We'll do it again this week. Why? Because we want to have this happen. I've got more structures for you. As you go to morning tea this week, and I hope you do go to morning tea, because you see, if what happens is if I come to church and I sit and I just, I take and then I go, I am not doing what the apostle says is good for me and for the body, is it? Because I'm not doing is letting the word of God dwell in me richly and then speak it to others. As you go to morning tea, you will see plastered all over the morning tea tables just this one question. It's this: what difference does it make that Christ is all and in all? What difference does that make to me? Talk about that with each other at morning tea. It'll be there written down on every single, you can't avoid it. I encourage you to do it. Friends, we want to increasingly structure church life in this way. We will set up the structures, but it is only if we're convinced that this is who we should be that we will actually do it. So can I encourage you, sign up for a growth group so that we can get together, let the word of God dwell richly, and teach one another in that group. Will you embrace the one thing when we do it afterwards? I know it's weird. I know it's kind of just strange, but will you embrace it? Because the apostle says, let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching one another. Will you sing with gusto? Even if it's a new song and I'm not quite sure what's going on. Sing it, because I want the word of God to dwell in me richly, and then I can teach other people, and that will build up the body. So, the peace of Christ, the word of Christ dwelling in me richly. And finally, we're wrapping up, thankfulness for and through Christ. See where Paul lands in this main section on thankfulness. Actually, it's been at the end of each of those little bits, hasn't it? So we've had the peace of Christ, be thankful. The word of Christ, you can see it there in verse 16, be thankful. And now he just goes, by the way, be thankful. So thankfulness for and through Christ. Well, thankful for what? Well, I hope you get it by now. For everything that God has done for me in Jesus that now permeates the way that I live. And that is why in all things, whatever I do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is all and in all, and I give thanks to God for him and what he's done. Because he's just everything, isn't he? He's everything. I mean, more literally, the apostle writes, in all that you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, because he is all and in all. It's an apostolic makeover. I need to work out what my style really is. I am raised in Christ, who is all and in all. He governs everything and changes everything. And so I need to get rid of the old wardrobe, all those things that are worldly and earthly, all those things that are about me being the center and ruining my relationships with others and saying, Jesus is not enough. And I need to put on the new clothes that are all about me loving other people and seeing that actually in Christ I have everything, and that frees me to love them the way that he has loved me, binding them all together in love, and all gathered by Jesus, who is all and is in all. Let's pray that we would put these brand new clothes on. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is all and is in all. Thank you that we are raised in him if we are in him. And we ask that we would see increasingly just how wonderful he is and what you have done for us is in him. As we consider these things, would you help us to take off those old clothes, put them to death, cast them away. Give us such a vision of what you have done for us in Jesus that we would not look anywhere else to supply what we think that we need. We would just be so grateful to you for him. And you would just stop us from bowing down to idols that cannot deliver, or from having broken relationships with others because they have not delivered either what we think and expect they should deliver to us. Instead, Father, help us to put on the clothes that Christ gives us. Help us to love one another, to bear with one another, and then to speak truth to one another. Over all these things, Father, bind them all in love and let the truth about who Jesus is course through our life together so that his peace rules over us, his word dwells richly in us, and thankfulness for him cannot help but come from us. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.